We will resume with the story of the second healing. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." The word about him spread through Judea and all the surrounding country. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. We talked about this a bit in Sunday school this morning. There's an awful lot going on in these 17 verses. So there's more than one sermon here. I'm going to try to only give you one sermon today on the text so that you can all stay warm and safe inside and not be still on Zoom at 2 p.m. This is coming to us a couple chapters after Jesus has taught in the synagogue in his hometown and been thrown out. And two of the passages that he quoted then are mirrored in this passage. So he talked about Elijah healing Naaman, the foreign general, and he talked about Samuel healing Naaman, and then Elijah healing the widow's son as well, raising him from the dead. We're going to see those passages echoed today. So on top of that, these are very odd scriptural passages. None of the characters behave as they do in the rest of scripture. So I want you to just be listening for all the ways in which this sounds a little off, and then see what you think about that by the time we get done and go out into the world this week. And the first part is that there is a centurion in Capernaum. And a centurion, by definition, is a Roman officer. He has at least one slave, probably more than one, because this is described as the slave that he values highly. And that kind of implies that there's some that aren't valued that highly. This is a man of wealth, measure, stature, responsibility, authority, all those sorts of things. A lot of discussion in the commentaries about what the relationship between the centurion and the slave is. The word in the Greek is not consistently used. So just know there's a bunch of nuance there that we're not going to cover and we're not going to grasp in this passage. This centurion has been a big help to the Jewish community. He's helped them build their synagogue. And so when his slave gets sick, he essentially calls in a favor. "Hey, remember that check I gave to the building project last year? Well, I need a meeting with Jesus." And then in this very odd moment that doesn't happen anywhere else in scripture that I can recall, the Jewish elders go to Jesus for help. Normally, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the elders are looking for a way to tear Jesus down. But here, they're going, "Hey, Jesus, there's this guy we know, and he's been a good friend to us. He helped us build the synagogue, and he needs some healing." And so Jesus and the crowd, the disciples, and the elders start moving towards the centurion's house. And kind of when they get in the neighborhood, the centurion notices something and he sends somebody out. He doesn't go out himself. He sends somebody out and says, "Oh, I didn't expect you to come to the house. We're under quarantine. I expected you to Zoom in and heal my person via Zoom. It's okay. You can do this remotely." See, there's a 2020 interpretation for everything. And what the centurion actually says is that you have authority. I have authority. I recognize in you the power to make this happen from wherever you are. And so Jesus sends the messengers back to the house. And when they get back to the house, the slave is healed. There's a lot going on here. So the first thing is that lots of people in this passage recognize where their bread is buttered. Okay? The centurion recognizes that him approaching Jesus is probably going to mean nothing, but the Jewish elders might have an in. The Jewish elders recognize that this is the guy whose name is on the church building, so they're going to remember him carefully and generously. They also know who Jesus is, and we don't get a sense of whether they know who Jesus is in the sense that Jesus is a marvelous prophet or a man sent from God or the Messiah, but they know that he's somebody around whom miracles have happened. When the centurion sees Jesus coming, who I imagine he doesn't know what he looks like, but there's this crowd coming down the street and you kind of figure out who it is. He recognizes that, oh my, I've asked this person to come to the house. They are in the neighborhood and the caravan is coming this way. And he sends people out to say that, no, Jesus, you've got what it takes. You are this person, this Messiah, this prophetic figure, this miracle worker, this healer. And I don't need to be here for you to do it. I just need it to happen. And you don't need to be here to do it. You can just make it happen. Now, Jesus proclaims, look at this faith. Nobody in Israel is like this. Nobody in Israel has faith like this. And I really do wonder how the Jewish elders take that. And so there's this interesting piece here of recognition that the Jewish elders recognize in the centurion somebody who has been helpful to them when he doesn't have to be. The centurion recognizes in Jesus both somebody for whom you might grasp at straws for someone you love or value. And then later, somebody who can transform the world and life and death and the power of healing. Jesus is recognized as that. The elders recognize Jesus, and I don't have a sense of whether it's begrudgingly or hopefully, but the elders have a sense that they recognize Jesus as something who's not just of this world. And so they're willing to go get Jesus. You did notice, though, that they're not willing to just send Jesus to the centurion's house. They're going to go along and make sure Jesus doesn't do anything crazy, like, you know, talk about the coming Messiah as though he's the Messiah. And so one of these questions from this passage that I have for you is, how do we recognize God at work in our midst? How do we recognize the authority of God, the miraculous power of God, the hopeful power of God, the healing power of God when it's just around us or near us or coming soon? Because the centurion certainly recognizes it, both from kind of the gossip circuit and then from the man himself as he comes into the neighborhood. And that changes things. Now, this is also a Jesus we don't fully recognize here. He's kind of playing nice. He's kowtowing to power. This is, I mean, a centurion has power, money, authority, all sorts of things. And in a part of the passage that is a bit troubling to us, Jesus restores the slave to a life of slavery. So when I said that this passage is full of things that don't quite fit the rest of Scripture, that's one of those things I mean. We struggle with the sense that Jesus would restore somebody to life, but life like that. And if you really want to know more about that, there's plenty of studies and commentaries on this passage and the relationship between Roman centurions and slaves and things like that, but that's way beyond the scope of a sermon on Sunday morning. Our next story, again, echoes an Old Testament tale that Jesus has told us before, Jesus is going with his crowd of folks, his disciples and the crowd, to Nain. And as they get to Nain, there's a funeral procession coming out. So, you know, the equivalent today is that the hearse is coming out and it's got the little purple flags on it, and all the cars have the little purple flags, and they are all have their daytime running lights on, and maybe one out of four people pulls off to the side of the road to let them go by. And Jesus kind of stops the procession and he goes up to the widow and he tells her, do not weep, don't cry, which is an odd thing to say. And then he walks up to the stretcher, the bier that they're carrying the man on, and puts his hand on it and says, young man, rise up. And the man rises up and starts to talk and comes back to life. And the question I had as I was reading this text is that the first part of the chapter is all about people recognizing Jesus. And the crowd is certainly about to do that. They're going to proclaim that there is a great prophet in their midst, and a man sent from God. And what is this miracle worker? But what does Jesus recognize in this passage? This passage, if we fast forwarded a couple years in Jesus's life, looks like the end of Jesus's life, where a woman's son is taken down from a cross and the woman weeps. Does he recognize his mother in the widow? Nobody's ever introduced. I'm assuming that there's not a sign on the bier that goes, widow's only son. So we have no context for this. There is a crowd going out. But Jesus sees and recognizes something happening here that needs to be addressed by the power of God. What is it? Is it a mother's grief? Is it that the widow is now the most vulnerable in early first century Judaic society? She has no son. She has no husband. She is left alone. And for those of us who've read our scriptural stories, we know that widows are supposed to be taken care of. But the church falls down on that, both in the Christian era and in the Judaic era. And so here we are with these two stories of healing that we should recognize from Jesus just preaching about them a couple chapters ago. A foreign general healed by a prophet. A widow's son raised from the dead by a prophet. Here today in your presence, they're talking about me, Jesus says, back a couple chapters ago. And now we see it again, that it's not hyperbole and it's not press talking and there's no media spin. Jesus is doing exactly what those prophets did. And the question I have for us is, how do we recognize when those scriptural stories come true in our lives? Those first century families, the centurion, the Jewish elders, the widow, the church women gathered around the widow on the way to the cemetery, the pallbearers, they all get to experience a scriptural story they had been told before, right in front of them. Do you think they recognize it? Or do you think they go, man, that was neat? Let's go home. Nothing's really changed. For us, we have the same challenge. The scriptural story is lived out in front of us day after day after day. I don't think there's not one of us who has ever served in the church kitchen who has watched more people come in and more people come in than we thought we had food for, but somehow there was enough food. The same doesn't always happen with the church budget, but it always works in the church kitchen. Is that not the feast of loaves and fishes? How many of us have stood in the sanctuary, sat in the sanctuary during a baptism And we were baptized at babes in arms, perhaps for lifelong Presbyterians or Methodists or mainliners. And we have seen the power of God's adoptive love in the baptism, and our baptism is made more real to us by experiencing that baptism. As somebody who officiates at weddings, you have this fun thing that you can stand up there. The couple is right here, and as they're doing the vows, you can look out and watch all the couples who are saying their vows again. You can watch couples, they think slyly, holding hands as though nobody will see them and exchanging glances. Our faith is a faith lived out in our physicality, in our human bodies. It is not just stories that are detached from us. As you go through life, which are the stories that you live? Which are the stories that have come alive for you? Where have you recognized the power of God at work, the love of God made real, the abundance of God made real? It isn't enough that we can just tell the stories from Scripture. I think that's the piece about the centurion, is the Jewish elders are doing exactly what we're supposed to do. They are a link between somebody who does not believe and the reality of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That happens to us a lot too. Somebody will know we go to church. Sometimes they know I go to church and they'll ask me, but most of the time they know you go to church and they'll ask you. Will you pray for my mother, my brother, my father, my sister, my spouse, my best friend, my child? Will you go to Jesus and ask him for this thing because I can't? That's exactly what's happening with the Jewish elders and the centurion. And that is exactly what happens with our church prayer lists every week and sometimes every day. Do you make the connection that we're doing this scriptural thing every time we pray for somebody else? That our job is to get people to see Jesus so that the miraculous will happen. So that we can walk with Jesus as the elders walk with Jesus into somebody else's life to see it transformed. That is the scriptural calling of the church. That is who we are at our very best as the people of God. And it's really simple, and it's really complicated at the same time. And most of the time, we don't see ourselves doing it. This week, this month, this Lenten season, I want to ask you to go out into the world and look for, try really hard to recognize the scriptural story lived out in our lives as individuals and as the church. I want us to see the widow who needs to be told of resurrection. I want us to be the bridge between the centurion who doesn't feel like he can talk to Jesus and bring Jesus in to the centurion. I want us to be able to remember that these two stories are echoes of stories we've heard before, so that when we are the crowd, that when we are the disciples, that when we are the ones walking with Jesus to the next town over, and Jesus is Jesus, we see the glory of God breaking in. Friends, go out this week, read the old story of Scripture, and look for the new story of Scripture in the parking lot, on your Zoom screen, on your phone, in your giving, in your caring, in your praying, in your ability to connect those who feel isolated to the power and love of Jesus Christ revealed in Christ's body. Friends, know that you are the Jewish elders. Know that you are the crowd around the widow. Know that you are the ones who are a part of this story, and be ready to claim your role, not quite center stage, but man, are we important in getting Jesus to the house and being witnesses to the resurrection, that there is a power at work in the world in Jesus Christ. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.